Look with me at Matthew chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles with you, if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can look at the Bible in the pew back in front of you. Matthew chapter 2. We'll read the first 12 verses of this very familiar story. Your heading may read something like the visit of the wise men. We're not really going to focus on the wise men today. We're going to focus on the words that prompted these men to come. So follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray together. Father, teach us from your word the majesty of Jesus Christ, born humbly and simply, growing to die, living now as our King, coming again as a mighty conqueror. Give us faith and trust in him. Increase our faith as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to go back a couple of slides. Hands that set each star in place shape the earth in darkness. Imagine the mighty hands of a God who can set the stars in place. Billions upon billions of stars. Imagine how mighty those hands have to be, and yet cling to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. Think of a baby. You know, what do we do when we hold a newborn baby and they grab our hand? What do we always say? "Wow, they got such a grip." Of course, we know that those hands are so tiny and so fragile. The inconsistency of that, the strange discontinuity that hands that have created this world, hands that have fashioned mankind, Adam and Eve, have been born into this world so vulnerable, so tiny, so insignificant. The strangeness of that. Compare those hands now. The innocent, vulnerable baby hands of Jesus born in Bethlehem. Compare that to the hands of a mighty king who was living in Jerusalem, Herod the Great, who had done so much to destroy human life. Think about the strange inconsistency of that. Because when we look at our story today, we have the story of a man named Herod the Great. He was born in about 73 BC. He died at about 4 BC, which means if he died at 4 BC, Jesus has to have been born before then. Jesus was not born in the year zero. He was born in the first century B.C. But his name, the name of this Herod in our story, he was known as Herod the Great. Of course, Herod had a lot to feel great about. He was the king, after all, the king of Judea. He was handpicked by the emperor of Rome. He wielded a great deal of power. He'd made many political connections. He could elevate whomever he wished. He could kill whomever he wished. He was in control. But this is really where Herod the Great's greatness stops, if that really is a true test of greatness. See, the truth is, Herod thought he was the king of the Jews, but he was really an interloper. Herod wasn't really even a biological Jew. He was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. He was an Edomite. He was an Idumean, which would have been sort of the Greek rendering coming down through the centuries of the race of people, the Edomites, who had lived sort of to the southeast of Israel. His family had converted to Judaism sometime after the 2nd century B.C. And he was not the rightful king of Israel, not the rightful king of Judea. He had gained his title by manipulating the system. He had health problems, and those health problems may have contributed to an increasing extreme paranoia as he got older. And of course, he became increasingly cruel, especially to his own family. He murdered his favorite wife and some of her sons. He also murdered his eldest son. And this cruelty prompted Augustus Caesar to say this: "It's better to be Herod's pig than his son." That's Herod the Great. Compare this Herod, the king, to the king of the Jews who was born just 6 miles south of Jerusalem. This Herod the Great, he may have been called great, but he was not a great person. And of course, he's about to be dethroned by this little baby. And in our story today, King Herod meets a group of men who've traveled for 800 miles just to declare there's a new king in town. Now, I don't know about these wise men, because they had to have been pretty bold going into the king's court saying, "Where is he, born king of the Jews?" when they're talking to the guy who thought he was the king of the Jews. But they came to give this king of the Jews gifts. They came to worship at his feet. And of course, this is the worst news Herod could ever hear, especially in his extreme paranoid state. Because while Herod was living it up in the capital city of Jerusalem, Jesus, the true king, was born in this humble, insignificant village of Bethlehem, just 6 miles south. A greater king, a worthier king, a longer-lasting king had just been born. And through the prophet Micah, and you find that in Micah chapter 5, verse 10, the chief priests declare this. Look with me at verse 6. The chief priests, this is the chief priests and scribes who are quoting this verse from Micah 5:2. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Jesus fulfills God's promise to bring a new king into the world. And that new king is not going to come from the capital city of Jerusalem. It's going to come from the little town of Bethlehem. And when we look at this passage, we see, first of all, very clearly, very explicitly, this prophecy that was laid down 700 years before Christ. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. And this prophecy is explicitly fulfilled. But we're also going to see that there's more than just Micah's prophecy that's fulfilled here. Jesus, the greatest king, fulfills a number of prophecies. We're going to take a look at who Jesus is in these verses and what Jesus came to do and to be as the one who dethrones Herod the Great. So let's take a look at these verses briefly. Jesus dethrones Herod the Great, first of all, by being born a Messiah king. A Messiah king, not a manipulative king. Not a king who gets to the throne by paying someone off. But he is born the Messiah king. Notice in verse 2 and verse 4, a strange connection that Herod makes automatically. See, when the wise men come seeking the king of the Jews, Herod, in verse 2, Herod automatically connects that with the Christ in verse 4. Do you see that? See, he asks where the Christ was to be born. He doesn't say where the king of the Jews is to be born. He asks where the Christ is to be born. See, the Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Messiah in the Old Testament. It means the Anointed One. And now by this time in Israel's history, the term Christ or the term Messiah had already been connected with the one that the Israelites were looking for as their true king, their deliverer, the one who would bring revival to Israel, the one who would restore the kingdom and glory back to God's people. So when the Israelites in Herod's day were looking for the Messiah, they were also looking for their king, which means Herod the Great probably was not that interested in finding the Messiah. He would probably want the Christ, the Messiah, not to show up in his day. Now there are several passages in the Old Testament that allude to this. One of the clearest is in Psalm 2. If you turn to Psalm 2 with me, let's just read a few verses in Psalm 2. I'll skip around. I don't want to read the whole 12 verses. But let's start with verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It's the Hebrew word Messiah, or our English equivalent of the Hebrew word. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, I would encourage you to read the whole psalm. But in this psalm, this is a psalm of David, there's a reference to the Messiah. There's a reference to the King of Israel in Jerusalem, in Zion, and to the Son of God. You see that in verse 7 and verse 12. So in Psalm 2, there is a coalescence of the Messiah, the King of Israel, and the Son of God all rolled into one. You can also see, and we won't turn to it, but Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 speaks of the coming of an anointed one, or a Messiah, who will also be prince. There are several other passages in the Old Testament that connect Messiah with the Son of God, Son of Man, with the King of Israel. Now, Herod would be deposed by the king who is also the Messiah Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and in fact, who would be the Son of David. And he would be the true king, the deliverer. And this makes Herod very scared. We find ourselves, when someone is vying for our job, we get a little nervous, don't we? When someone we're training seems to have a more talent for the job than we do. When the person that is coming behind us or we're supervising seems to be a little bit more on the ball than we are, we get a little bit nervous. Well, Herod was not just nervous, he was scared. And we read in verse 3 that when Herod hears this, he is troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Remember, Jerusalem is the capital city. It's the political capital of Judea. And of course, the political elite would have grown quite accustomed and comfortable with Herod. His cronies are there. The political leaders are there. And they're probably just as corrupt as he is. Think about our own capital city. Washington, D.C. tends to take on the political nature of the politicians that occupy Washington, D.C. So when there's a change of administration, many of the workers in Washington, D.C. get nervous because oftentimes their jobs are on the line. So you can understand why Jerusalem would also be nervous along with Herod. Because if Herod is nervous, Herod's political cronies are also nervous in the capital city of Jerusalem. And guess what? The Messiah King has come. And everything is about to turn over. And it's not long after this that Herod himself dies. And his reign is ended. 4 BC. Well, this is a prophecy that was fulfilled. It was laid down many years before. And we see another prophecy that's fulfilled. The prophecy of a conquering star. Jesus dethrones Herod the Great by being born a conquering star. Look at the end of verse 2 with me. We have seen his star when it rose, some versions say in the east, and have come to worship him. We have seen his star. Do you realize this is another prophecy? It comes from a non-Jew. In fact, not a God-fearer. A pagan prophet who just happened to have God's words put in his own mouth. It comes from Numbers chapter 24. And in Numbers chapter 4, that story, we break into the story of a prophet named Balaam. Of course, Balaam was not a Jew. And he's from the east. He actually lives along the Euphrates River that goes down into Babylon. And Balaam is a seer. He's a prophet. He has the ability to prophesy words that come true. Now, Moab, an enemy of the Israelites, were getting very nervous about the strength of Israel. So the king of Moab, Balak, hires the prophet Balaam to come over, take a look at Israel that is wandering in the wilderness, and curse them. And God is not going to allow Balaam to curse his people. So whenever Balaam tries to open his mouth to curse God's people Israel, curses don't come out. Blessings come out. Balaam can't control his own tongue. God is controlling it. But lastly, when finally Balaam tries to curse Israel a third time, this is the prophecy that comes out, or a portion of the prophecy that comes out. Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom, remember Herod was an Edomite. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir, that's simply the mountain around which the Edomites lived. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. Bethlehem wasn't a city, but Jerusalem was. And this prophecy comes out of the mouth of a non-Jew, a man from the east. It's interesting to me that the wise men also came from the east. And this prophetic voice coming from outside Judaism, this Gentile voice, proclaims that a star is going to arise. And this star is not just something. It's not just an entity. It's actually a person. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. This star that rises out of Israel is going to crush the forehead of Moab. Moabites were the ones who tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. Couldn't do it. So we see this prophecy of a star being fulfilled at this moment as this star arises in the east and settles, comes to rest right over the place where Jesus was living at the time. And those nations that dispossessed Israel in the time of the judges, they themselves will be conquered by this shining one, this one who is lifted up, drawing all nations to himself, conquering them not with the sword, but with the salvation he purchased on the cross. Isaiah says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. And his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." That star, so many people trying to figure out what this star was. Was it a constellation that kind of came together, or planets that were in alignment at the time? What if it was simply God's glory manifesting itself over that house at that moment? Because from these prophecies, that star is not merely a star, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Well, God fulfills this prophecy in Jesus. Well, lastly, Jesus dethrones Herod the Great by being born a shepherd ruler. By being born a shepherd ruler. Look at verse 6, the end of verse 6 with me. "From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Shepherd my people Israel. Now, this is not part of Micah's original prophecy in Micah 5:2. These chief priests and scribes who are putting this out to Herod, they're appending a portion of David's coronation blessing that was given to him when he became king at Hebron. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd over my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." See, Herod was not their flesh and bone. David was, and so was Jesus. John chapter 1 says, "He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him." Jerusalem would rather have an interloper as its king, rather than live under the shepherding influence of the Son of David. Herod was never a shepherd to his people. He was a tyrant. And yet David was a shepherd and king. He was a man after God's own heart. And his descendant, Jesus Christ, is a man after David's own heart. David wasn't born a king. He was born a shepherd. And he became king of the Jews. But Jesus wasn't born a shepherd. He was born King of the Jews, but he lived like a shepherd. And he continues to shepherd his people. He rules his people like a shepherd guides his sheep, leading and feeding. He feeds us with his own body and blood, doesn't he? Is it any wonder that shepherds would attend Jesus' birth in this insignificant village of Bethlehem? Luke 2, that's another story. Well, what does this all mean? Well, I guess the question is, who really is the king? Is it Herod the Great who bought his reign from the Caesars? Or is it Jesus who was born King of the Jews? Who is your king this Christmas? Is it capitalism? Is it the latest toy or gadget? Is it the family coming together? What is it that is ruling you in your heart today? Is it some interloper that has come in and has promised all kinds of things to you, but in the end cannot deliver? Or is it Jesus the Christ, who was born King of the Jews, who gave his body, his blood, his flesh to us to eat, to drink, to consume in remembrance of his own death? Who is the king of your life? Well, let me invite you to respond in three ways to this true king who has come into this world, who is the Messiah king, who is the conquering star, who is our shepherd leader. First thing is this: do like the wise men. Come and worship him. Worship him this Christmas. Worshiping him in your heart, with your actions, with your attitudes, seeking him. Second thing is, bring your treasures to him. What are the treasures that you're looking for on your Christmas list? What are the treasures that you can give to Jesus? The third thing, and I think this is probably the hardest, experience great joy in him. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You want to know why? Because they had traveled 800 miles, and they finally found this thing, this one that they were looking for all this time. However long it took, we don't know. But if you have finally found the one who is the true king of the world, not just of the Jews, then we can rejoice with exceeding great joy. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to experience great joy in your life. It's important. Question is, where do we go looking for it? Do we go looking for it in the big, popular things? Or do we go looking for it in the little, insignificant things? Jesus came to conquer and to shepherd. Is he leading you? As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let's pray that the Lord would lead us. Let's pray together.